keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today and we ask you to work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you anoint this word that goes forth and work in our hearts to see how we can delight in Christ instead of the world. Lord, I pray that where you would bring conviction, we would be obedient in responding. And Lord, that you would take this time and truly magnify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Well, I have a statistic that I found that kind of shocked me. This was back in the 1970s. The average person saw between 500 and 1,600 advertisements per day. Per day. Since that time, we've had the internet. And that number has grown to between 8 and 10,000 advertisements per day that the average person sees. And if you realize something about these advertisements, they're stirring something up in us that the Word of God really challenges. It's kind of the worldly view. It's stirring up this. Be discontent. You need something else in your life in order to really make you happy. You deserve a break today, right? There's something incomplete in your life. And they bring these commercials and, you know, you see that car. For me, whoo, that's a nice car, you know. And, you know, but my car gets me where I got to go. And what happens is it just stirs all this up in us to be discontent. I need to get more. I need to get nicer. I need to have this. And we're looking at these things, and even though we may not realize it, our hearts are being brought into this discontentment. We covet something that we don't have because we think that happiness is found in it. Well, I'll be happier if I have this. I will find that peace that I'm looking for. I will find that satisfaction. I will find that affirmation if I have that, if I have this degree or this job, whatever. It stirs these things up in us. Then what happens is this normally. We get what we want, right? We get that thing that we had to have. We just had to have it. And we get it, and within a short amount of time, we go, well, I like that thing better. You know, the shine wears off is what happens. It's not as glorious as we thought it would be. But for a while there, before we had it, that was the thing. That was what was stopping me from really being happy. This amount in my bank account. This amount in my retirement. This thing. And we get it and we go, wow, that's it. I'll never forget years and years and years ago, back in 1984, we had a guy come to the church I was attending, and he was the winning pitcher for the Baltimore Orioles in the World Series. And here's what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, I won that. He said, my whole life was built around that, from a little boy on up, pitching and learning how to pitch. And he said, and now here I am starting in game 7 of the World Series, and I won it for our team. I won the World Series for our team. And he said, I was so excited that day. And I went home and I slept, and when I woke up in the morning, he said, I thought, I got to start it all over again. This is really what I was looking for? This never-ending pursuit, and when he got it, okay, all right. And see, that's what the world is doing for us. They're constantly bombarding us. And then we get what we want, we think will make us happy, and before a short amount of time, the shine wears off of it. It isn't what we thought it would be. And so what happens is this: we're constantly discontent, searching for that one thing that will finally give us what we're desiring. Sometimes we don't even know what we're desiring. It's we want people to think this of us, or we want this pat on the back, whatever it might be. It's more than just the stuff. We're looking for the stuff to satisfy something within us. And it doesn't. So where can we find contentment? I would say this, that a Christ-centered lifestyle, free from the love of money, brings contentment. That's where it's at. That's what the scripture says. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes here. This is interesting. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Now, you got to understand the man that wrote this. Okay, this is Solomon. At the time, he was the richest man in the entire world. At the time, he was the most powerful man in the whole world. He had every resource at his beck and command. And if you read Ecclesiastes, he tried just about everything. Drugs, alcohol, immorality, building great gardens and music and all these things. And he comes to the conclusion, all's vanity except for the Lord. And he's the man who said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. So no matter how much you make, you're never going to be satisfied with it, is what he's saying. You know, well, if I make this amount of money, then I'll be happy. And then you make that amount of money, and what happens? Well, that's not enough. So you got to make a little bit more. And that's it. Boy, when I get to there, then we'll be secure. And we get there, and it's not enough. And that's what Solomon is saying. He says, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. That's why the place we find our contentment is in Christ. Take a look at God's word. This is what we read. Keep your life free from love of money. That's a key. Keep your life free from the love of money. The love of money is the essence of covetousness. It is the exact opposite of contentment. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. Now, when we talk about this whole money issue, it gets a little dicey, doesn't it? Because what happens is we make some assumptions. We make some assumptions like this, that if somebody has money, they love money. Now, I'm here to tell you, listen, first of all, it is not a sin to be wealthy. You look in the Word of God, and some of the wealthiest people in the world were in the Word of God. Abraham, Job, Solomon. So it is not a sin to be wealthy, nor is it a virtue to be poor financially. We assume that as well. See, that's what happens. We get caught up in all these things. As a matter of fact, I could say this, that it is possible to love money without having it. I've seen people like that. It is possible to love money without having it, and it is absolutely possible to have a ton of money and not love it. So it's not about how much you got. See, that's what the world likes to do. We're going to redistribute everything because then everybody will be happy. No, we won't. No, we won't. Because we'll always want more. That's what more means, right? And so what happens is that we see this society that's trying to say, well, we're going to redistribute this, we're going to do that, because then everybody will be happy and the poor will be up here and the rich will come down and everybody's going to be happy. And you look at it and you go, no, they won't. Because it's about a love of money, not the amount of money that you have. And that's where it comes in, this covetousness. You see, money is not the root of all evil. But love of money is the root of all evil. Take a look at God's word again. 1 Timothy 6:9-10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, desire to be rich, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And then James 4:2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. What's that? Covetousness. You know, when you look at the Ten Commandments, there's a lot of covetousness in there. You covet and cannot obtain, so you do what? You fight and you quarrel and you steal and you lie, right? To get what we want. And God said, you do not have because you do not ask. Be careful with that. That's the prosperity gospel there. If you want something, you just ask God because he's going to give it to you. You're in Christ. So that's not it. You'll miss the point of this message if that's where you land on. You just ask God for whatever you want and you get it. Because what's happening there is a Christian does this. A Christian loves the Lord and uses the world for the glory of God. But a selfish person loves the world and uses God to get what they want. So what we see here is this, that this love of money is so destructive. It talks about some of the things here in 1 Timothy. But you can also go to Mark. It says that the love of money chokes out spiritual life. So what's saying here as well. The love of money leads to other sins. Like I said, lying, cheating, stealing, violence, all those things. Love of money leads to other sin. It brings destruction in our lives. That's what it says. Love of money will bring destruction into our lives. Spurgeon said this. I didn't know this. He said, of all the years that I've been a pastor and all the people that have come up to me and confessed sin, not one time has anybody ever come up and confessed the sin of covetousness. Yet every one of us, me first in line, struggle with this sin. Every one of us. But we don't think it's a sin, I think, sometimes. We don't see it. It's one of those sins that's right there. You know, you kind of want sin to kind of hide, and then you go, oh, that's where it is. But sometimes the best way to hide something is put it right in front of you. Right? Covetousness is one of those for me. What happens is that covetousness never satisfies us. Never satisfies us. We keep striving for something, striving for the wind, as the scripture says. We're looking for a happiness in what we have. It's like holding water. It never satisfies. No matter what that car looks like, no matter how big that home is, no matter how nice the patio set is, you know, not saying we can't have nice things, but you know what I'm talking about. They consume us. The love of money. It'll never satisfy is what the Word of God says. As I said, Solomon, the richest man ever, said it's all vanity. So where do we find satisfaction? We find it in Christ. In Jesus. Only Jesus can meet every one of your needs. Only Jesus can do that. He knows what your needs are. He knows what your needs are. He knows what my needs are. I need to get to work and back. I don't need to do that in maybe the vehicle that I want to do it in. But God knows. I'll get you there, Dan. This morning, my van didn't start up. Okay. So I said, oh, God, how am I going to get to work here? So I went in and I said, Lise, can you give me a ride to work? Sure. I got here. Am I bummed I sell my van now because it didn't start? No. God's going to take care of me. I want to be content. I want to find that Jesus is going to meet every one of my needs according to his riches and glory, as it says. And only Jesus can satisfy every longing that I have, both now and in the future. My longing to be accepted, who do I want to be accepted by? There's no one greater to be accepted by in this entire universe than the living God. Who else do I really care about being accepted by? If I have acceptance from God, I should be satisfied with that. And he has raised me up, and he has put a robe on my back and a ring on my finger. He has called me his child. He has given me his spirit to dwell within me and empower me. And he has an inheritance that I can't even imagine. What else? You see, Jesus is the one who can satisfy those deepest longings, the feeling to be loved unconditionally. We're seeking that all over. We try to buy it in so many ways. And parents, you can fill that in. We're seeking these things, these longings of our heart. Longings to have security. I want to make sure everything's taken care of for me and my family. And that's not a bad thing, okay? Don't get me wrong. And we need to do that because the scripture balances out this striving and loving for money. On one side, don't do that. The other side is don't be lazy. So we are to plan. We are to be diligent in these things. We are to work for our family and do these things. But there comes a time where we have to be so careful because we can move from that into loving money. And then we do that instead of obeying God. And we want to hoard it what's his name? Gollum. It's my precious. And so we see this thing. God has given us all that we need. And he's going to direct us. He is the one who gives us security, not our bank account. When we trust in our bank account, we're putting our hope and our faith in the wrong thing. Listen, let's be honest. This economy can tumble tomorrow. And if your hope is in your bank account, if your joy is in your bank account, if your significance is in your bank account, your security is in your bank account, where are you going to go from there? Angry at God? You see, what happens is this. When contentment in Jesus decreases, covetousness increases. Because these longings are good longings, and we want them to be filled somewhere. And when we don't find it in Christ, we'll look somewhere else to find those longings fulfilled. And what happens is we start to crave other things to satisfy those longings in our heart. Because Jesus isn't enough. I mean, that's the only way I can put it. And so we do this. We trust wealth, not Jesus, for our present and future hopes, our present and future needs, our present and future dreams. We look to the world and security. In other words, I think this is one of the main points this is saying. We settle for the love of money instead of the love of God. That's what we settle for. Serve God or mammon? All these other verses? We settle for the love of money instead of the love of God. Finding our satisfaction and our joy in Christ. And all that he is for us and in us. If we only had this, if they only had this answer to this problem, whatever it might be. And see, as Christians, we struggle with something else. We don't see this as part of it. Because again, it's a sin that's right in front of us, that's right in front of me, and so you don't see it all. But now, if I said this to you, you would agree with this. I would say, God is the one who determines who's rich and who's poor, right? It's God who determines that. That's what the Word of God says. That God is the one who gives wealth or takes it away, moves it around. Why? Because it's all his. We know that in our hearts. I should say we know that in our heads. And I'm just confessing my own sin up front here today. Okay? So understand this is my own black heart that God dealt with this week and continues to deal with probably for the rest of my life. But what happens is we know these truths. That God is the one who gives wealth and takes it away, not us. And God is the one who owns it all. So what happens is this. When we become discontent, what we're really doing is we're calling into question our Heavenly Father's love and goodness. You ain't giving me the right stuff, God. You ain't giving me enough of the right stuff, God. God, you're not taking care of me the way I think you should take care of me. Take a look at God's word. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Ooh, you thought that was just an Old Testament story. It had nothing to do with today, right? The people of Israel come out of Egypt. They're so happy. Bondage for 400 years, vicious people. They get into the wilderness. Now we're hungry, so God sends them manna, food from heaven, right? And what's the response? What's the response? God is blessing, taking care of their needs, and what is their response? Numbers 11, 4 through 6. People of Israel wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing." They were slaves. Of course it cost them something, not cash. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions, oh, yummy, and the garlic, all that good stuff. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. You see yourself in there? I see myself in there all over. God's provision wasn't good enough. And so we somehow think that what the world has was better. And we forget the cost. We forget the cost. It was a leanness of their soul that happened. And we see in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" How will he not do that? It's so confusing to the writer. He's given us his son. He is the most precious of all in the universe. And you're trying to say he isn't going to give you what you need? And then in 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Wow. Wow. See how rich you are? The loving Father, our loving Father, does not deny his children any good thing for life or godliness in order to fulfill his complete will. Know that right now. He will give you everything you need. So how can we walk in contentment? Okay? We have this beautiful Savior. We know that when we're not content in life, we're basically saying, God, you're not taking care of us enough or the way we want you to. See, because I'm going to confess this. I'm so much smarter than God is about what I need. Right? So how can we walk in contentment? What are some ways, practical things that we can look at in order to help us to delight in Jesus and find our contentment in him? Where is that place? What can we do to get there? Be content in God's love and goodness that is expressed in what he has provided by this number one. Here we go. Have your pens ready. Avoid comparing yourself to others. Start there. Stop it. It doesn't matter what your neighbor has. It doesn't matter what this person has. It's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. Do not compare yourself to others. Listen, God has different purposes for different people. Accept that. As I was thinking about this week, some of you God has blessed with great wealth. Okay? I understand that. And you have some pretty nice stuff, which I'm okay with. God's given you it. I trust that God is smarter than we are. But I realize this, that because of where I'm at, okay, the people that will come to your homes and you will rub shoulders with and elbows with are different than the people that I'm going to rub shoulders with because where God has me, in one sense, financially. And that's okay because he loves lost people. He loves rich lost people as much as he loves poor lost people. And you see, God has placed you wherever you're at because there's a group of people that you're going to be able to influence for his glory. So instead of complaining about what you don't have, delight in what you do have. And stop comparing yourself. Say, oh God, I'm so glad you blessed them. Because you love people. And they're going to talk to people I can't. What a joy. So don't compare yourself to others. Don't compare yourself to your neighbor. The stuff they have, the amount of money they have, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Number two, being content is this. Be thankful and generous. Take a look at God's word, Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That is a promise. The key is need. That is a promise in God's word. I have lived on this earth a long time and God has never failed to take care of me. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19, rejoice always. This is what I'm working on, these verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, and do not quench the Spirit. You say, why did you add, do not quench the Spirit? Because part of it is being thankful, and the other part is being generous, and being generous is where I struggle, okay? Because I think I never have enough. All right? And so what happens is that I kind of want to be that Gollum guy. All right? So what happened, I want to tell you a story. This week happened this week. All right? And I knew it happened for this sermon. I even sent the person that did this sin. I'm probably going to use it in the sermon. You see, I want to hoard everything. And sometimes us being generous is this idea that we're just conduits of what God wants to do. But in order to be that conduit, we need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. So what happened is this week I was talking to a missionary, and I found out that they were $200 to $400 per month short on their support. So I got done with that meeting around noon. I went home, because I normally work at home on this day. I went home, and I'm going, and I'm just praying, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, I want you to support this missionary at this amount. And so I'm struggling with it, you know. So I grabbed my key to my mailbox and I'm struggling with it. And I said, "Well, you know what, God? If you want me to do this, it's everything is yours. Then you got to provide it, okay? You got to do a miracle here. No kidding. Not. I went to the mailbox, opened it up, and somebody had unexpectedly sent me a gift for the entire amount. And I'm supposed to support this missionary for 2 years. I rejoiced in God. I wanted to hold it myself. I couldn't at that time because what am I going to say to God? Right? He provided. I said, God provided. He provides it. And I'm going, all right, Lord. So then later that night, because that's not the end of the story. Later that night, Lisa comes home because I want to work in unity with my wife. We want to be in one mind and one accord in this. And so I said, babe, here's what happened. I said, this is, I think, what we're supposed to do. And she's just started rejoicing. She said this, we've had a rough month and a half, okay? And she goes, this morning I prayed, God, would you do something big just to confirm that you're in control of all these things? I'd classify that as big. You see what God did? How he got so much glory from this. He's supporting a missionary. He gives me a testimony of God's greatness. He took some person who lives in another city quite far away, had the exact perfect timing, worked it all through the United States Postal Service, which can be a challenge in its own, and brings it to my doorstep seconds after I pray. That is a great God. That is a great God. But we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when it comes to not coveting things, putting our hope in Jesus. Be thankful, love Jesus, and use the world's resources for his glory, not love the world and use Jesus to get what we want. That's the prosperity gospel. And brothers and sisters, live simply with less. So you can give away your abundance to the needy and to the work of the Lord. Store your treasures in heaven. I said this years and years ago. There's never a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. Okay? You leave it all behind. As one man said, you can send it ahead of you, but you're not taking anything with you. You know, live simply. Try to pass that abundance on. Another thing we can do to be content is nurture a biblical view of life, possessions, and eternity. God owns everything. I know that intellectually, but the way I live so many times is not, it's not as if I don't believe that. I am simply a steward of everything that is God's. This whole universe, everything is God's. And people are simply stewards of what he gives them. I want to be faithful with what God has given me. But I have to continually say, you know, what's the truth? What are biblical views of this life? That it's temporary. That my true home is in heaven. That my delights and my hopes can't be here. They should be in Jesus. What is the truth about possessions? Well, everything I have is God's. Everything I have is God's. And I'm called to be a steward. I don't own the company. I work for the company. And finally, eternity. You know, what was the focus of Hebrews chapter? This chapter? He kept saying, keep looking ahead. Keep looking ahead. Keep looking ahead. How are you going to endure? Keep looking ahead. How are you going to resist sin? Keep looking ahead. Keep looking ahead. Keep looking ahead. Look back, look ahead. Look back, look ahead. Over and over in Hebrews. It was amazing to me. And brothers and sisters, we need to be content on the basis, and we base that upon the promises of God's presence and power. Take a look again at God's word. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. His presence. I will never leave you. You have all you need in me. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. By the way, this is the only time in the New Testament where that is used. The Lord is my helper. Interesting. I will not fear. What can man do to me? His presence and his power. Jesus is with you always, and he will meet every need that you have and satisfy every longing. There's no guarantee that you will have earthly possessions, but you are guaranteed that God will be your helper. He will take care of you. And no one can take Jesus or his riches in heaven from you. There's a Puritan quote where this old Puritan dude was, he had a glass of water and a little piece of bread, right? That's all he had. And he looks at it and he goes, all this and Jesus too? What an attitude! Because contentment is more a matter of perspective than circumstances. Take a look at, again, God's word. Not that I am speaking of being in need. This is Paul speaking from prison. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In Proverbs 13:7, one pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor and has great wealth. That's us if we know Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:6 and 4:8. 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And 4:8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for this present life and also the life to come. Holiness, being like Jesus. That's what it's talking about. If you are overwhelmed at how rich you are in Christ, like I said, you have a Savior who loves you. You have passed from death to life. He has promised an inheritance we can only imagine. If we really are overwhelmed by those things, what on this earth can hold our hearts? Right? We've got everything. I don't need anything else. If you have everything but not Jesus, if you're lost today and listening to this, then you have nothing. You have nothing. But if you have nothing except Jesus, then that means you have everything. You are wealthy beyond your imagination in the things that count. All those things you want satisfaction in, all those longings, Jesus fulfills them. Brothers and sisters, a Christ-centered lifestyle free from the love of money brings contentment. You'll find that. It trusts Jesus to meet every need and satisfy every longing. He is enough. Because if you're content in whatever the Lord graciously provides for you, it's an incredible witness to the world. It says this to the people around you. Jesus is my treasure. I got a food and a place to eat, and that's plenty. Jesus is enough. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your patience with me, Lord. In so many times, this is a sin that I struggle with. And I pray that you would reorder my heart, Lord. God, please, cause us to delight in you. Find our satisfaction in you. Find our longings met in you, Jesus. Cause us to be conduits of your love. So I pray now, God, that you would sweep through those who are listening. If there's any way that we're struggling with this sin, would you reveal it to us? Bring us to a place of repentance, Lord, and cause us to walk in holiness so that your name would be exalted. And all God's people said, amen.